What we want to emphasize with you all this week is, how do you positively tell people about Christ? How do you make Him known? How do you gather them into church, into house churches in our situation, so that when the persecution comes, it's for who Jesus is and not for secondary reasons? One of the things that we often tell is, when we went into Somalia in 1951, in 1991, there were around 150 Muslim background believers in that country. By 1998, there were only four left alive. And Islam had systematically hunted them down and killed anything that was not willing to flee the country. And what we looked at in this situation of witness, if you will, is that the reason that most of these folks were killed was because of their relationship with outside people, rather than the fact they were trying to positively bring their families, their wives, their husbands, their neighbors to Jesus. But as we did this research, let's just put some things up here, if you would. And we want to get to women's issues very quickly. As we look at these Muslim background believers, very quickly, what we want you to sort of grasp, one of my heartaches in growing up in America and in theological education in America, I studied the Bible and the Holy Spirit as if it was past tense, as if the Bible was a historical book. And what Beth and I want to emphasize over and over to you this week is the fact that everything that God has ever done in the Bible, God is still doing. Now, that's something significant and something very fun to partner with. And so when we look at Muslims, we want to share with you, not to put God in a box, but there are generally about three ways that God is bringing Muslims to Himself. And we want you to look at those very, very quickly with us, if you would. Number one. What these Muslims are having are, over and over again across the world, they're having dreams and visions. It's very common for them. The difference between a dream and a vision is, a dream is something you have when you're asleep, and a vision is something you have when you're awake. Okay, that's really complicated theologically, isn't it? All right. They're seeing the angel Gabriel. They're seeing a vision of Jesus. They're seeing a vision of the Bible, or they're dreaming about the Bible. They're hearing a voice telling them. For instance, I went to one, probably the largest people group on the face of the planet. At the time that I went there, we knew of three believers out of 27 million people. At that time, we did not know any church among these people. This young man had heard that there was a white person from America trying to find out how Muslims were coming to Jesus, and then what they were paying, what kind of prices they were paying for their faith. He actually hitchhiked, took buses, walked over 28 hours to see me. And he said everything was going wrong in his life. Nothing was good. And so he went to the equivalent of what we in the Western world like to call a witch doctor, but it was also the leader of his local mosque. He'd never known Christianity. He'd never known a Bible, never met anybody like you in this room. And he went and said to this guy, "Man, life's a mess. My wife and I are not getting along. Children are not doing well. Crops are not prospering. The animals are sickly. What am I going to do?" His spiritual leader, who was also the leader of his mosque, said, "Listen, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to sacrifice a chicken on your behalf. You're going to go home. You're going to pray, meditate, fast for 3 days and three nights. And on the third night, the answer to your problems will come to you." And he said to me, "Dr. Nick, on the third night, a voice without a body spoke to me. Find Jesus, find the gospel." I didn't have a clue what Jesus was. I didn't know whether it was a rock or a tree or a bush. I had no clue what good news was, but I just knew I needed it. And he said, "But that voice without a body said to me, go to this city where you've never been, 5 hours away, over the mountain, up the coast. When you get to this city, the first men you come to, ask them for this street. And these men will tell you the street to walk down. And as you walk down the street, you look on these doors and you look for this symbol that I'll show you. And when you get to that door with the symbol, knock on it. And whoever answers that door, you ask them to answer your question." Now, folks, he'd never been educated in a college or seminary. He didn't know that he could be disobedient to the Holy Spirit, so he just went. Didn't tell his wife, didn't tell his kids, didn't do anything, just went. He got to the city, found the first two men he came to, asked them for the street. They showed him the street. He looked and looked, found the door with the right symbol on it, knocked on the door. The door was opened by an older gentleman. The older gentleman said, "Can I help you?" And this young Muslim man said, "Yes, I've come to find Jesus, to find the gospel." And a hand shot out the door, grabbed him by the shirt front, pulled him inside of the room or the house. The door was slammed, and this older man said, "You Muslims must think that I'm crazy to fall for something as foolish as this." The young man said, "Don't know if you're crazy or not, but here's why I've come," and told him his story. And the Holy Spirit had led him to the very house of one of those three believers out of 27 million people. He stayed there for about 2 weeks. Wife didn't know where he was. The older man took him from Genesis to Revelation and wonderfully brought him to Jesus. We're seeing that all over the world. All over the world, it may bother you, it thrills me, God's not waiting for you to pitch up, to show up, to make himself known. God is waiting for you to show up, to partner with him, to help this process along much, much more quickly. But across the world, this is very common. For most secular Muslims I know, what would be uncommon for them is not to have, if they did not have dreams or visions. Now, what you need to know about this process, generally for a Muslim, they're going to go on a spiritual pilgrimage that lasts 3 to 5 years, and they may have up to 30 encounters with the gospel. It might be the Jesus film. It might be a college team out there on a mission trip. It might be a movie, a cassette tape. Generally, God's going to take them through a process. I don't like it. I don't like that it takes 3 to 5 years. I don't like that it takes 30 encounters a lot of times to bring one person to Christ. But that's what we're seeing as a pattern, not to put God in a box all over the world. There's another thing that we see. When you find something in research that happens 20, 30% of the time, you better pay close attention. Listen to your Uncle Nick here. About 97% of all the Muslims that I've interviewed that have come to Christ have read the Bible through 1 to 3 times before they say yes to Jesus. The Bible is so central to Muslims coming to Jesus that where there is no Bible, there is no faith. And yet, that's the good news and the bad news. The good news is, when these folks can read, when they are literate, God is going to extreme measures all over the world to put His Word in their hands. The problem is, especially for women, in many of our countries, 90% of the women cannot read or write a word. And to say, where there is no Bible, there is no salvation, what that basically says about women around the world is there's no salvation available to women because there's not enough women out there sharing the gospel with Muslim women in oral form so they can have access to it. Make sense to you? It's probably one of the biggest issues in reaching Muslim women around the planet. They have no access to a literate Bible. If they got a literate Bible, they cannot read it. If they had it, they would be beaten for handling it, and they don't have women like you who knows God's story that can tell it to Muslim women so that they can have that word in their heart. There's a third thing that we see over and over again, that God will send a seeker, what we call an in-culture believer, a near-culture believer, and ask them, "Do you know what you're reading? Like, do you understand what you're dreaming about?" And push that next little arrow. It's just like what you've seen in the Bible for forever. It's like Joseph to Pharaoh. It's like Ananias was to Saul. It's like Philip was the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, this is not to put God in a box. God can bring Muslims to Jesus however He wants to. But folks, we're seeing patterns like this even in the Bible, especially in the New Testament. So much so that when I have casual witness encounters with Muslims, and I sort of flounder around at the end of that casual drive-by shooting type of witness event, and as I'm leaving, I will say to them, "Listen, I'm sorry, I wish I could do a better job. I wish I could stay longer. I'm just going to pray that God will send you a dream or a vision. I'm going to pray that somehow God can put His Word in your hand or in your heart. I'm going to pray that God will send you someone in your own language culture that can explain much better than I have about what's going on." And these guys will step back and they'll say, "Who have you talked to about me?" And I say, "I haven't talked to anybody. I just know this is how God is working in the Islamic world." Now, Beth is going to come because we do want to have some question and answer time. What I want to share with you, what your Uncle Nick wants you to know about this is, if I don't know what this room seats. That little thing back there says 124 people. But let's say there's just 100 people in this room. Let's say, for the sake of entering into a conversation with Beth and Nick, if there were 100 Muslim background believers in this room today, if you were representative of Muslims who've come to Christ, in essence, 95 of you would be men and only 5 of you would be women. In the world of Islam, where persecution is the norm, women are not coming to Christ in any significant numbers at all. And when they do, they're being hammered terribly. And so this process describes basically how Muslim men are coming to Jesus, because in most places we cannot find enough women who are coming to Jesus to even describe the process of salvation.
One of the things I hope you're doing is, as we're sitting here, is you're thinking of things that you can do yourself to make Christ known in places where it's difficult. And in a minute, we're going to try to bring some of those together. So as you look at this, you may want to jot down, okay, I need to do this if I'm going this world. And just to give you a clue, thinking, how are we going to get the Scripture, the Word of God, into the lives of women? So women, start thinking, what are you going to do? All right, let's look for a minute at just some tough issues of how are we going to, you know, what are we going to have to overcome to make the gospel known. And one of the things Nick already mentioned was the issue of orality. I don't know about you, but how many? If I ask you how many Bibles you have in your home, most of you would at least say you have 2 or 3 different scriptures sitting on the shelf, or you have research, or on your computer, or you have access to the Word of God in written forms. Nick mentioned how difficult it is to have them in oral forms for women especially. Now, just let me give you some things. You may know already a lot of issues that Muslim women deal with, but let me give you a few. Their testimony is worth only about a third of a man's. Muslim world. Men can have up to how many wives? Do you know that?
Four
wives. And it's interesting, in the Quran it mentions if you can afford them. Well, Nick likes to say, I can't afford the one I have, so I don't need 4. But anyway, women can inherit maybe 1/2 to 1/3 of what a male child can inherit in the Islamic world. In most countries, although it's changing, women cannot vote. Illiteracy is much higher for women in most of these countries. They have few rights in a divorce situation. They cannot drive in some Muslim countries. They can't hold public offices, although these things are changing. And if you've been paying attention in the news media lately, you'll have known this. They can't worship with men. They don't attend the mosque. If they go to the mosque, they go to a separate area. And you know that as a virgin, she can enter paradise, but she has to be married once she's in paradise. So put those together, and that'll help you know. But I think one of the issues that Nick and I have really struggled with as we've talked to Muslim women across the globe is just the fact that they don't feel they have the worth to stand before God. And I think this is something you as women can even look at and think about. How do I have my worth, and my worth is in Christ? And I hope you'll read that phrase. That was written several years ago. But let's look at orality issues and women issues. We first ran into this in Somalia. We were listening to some interviews of some of the men, some of our Somali believers, and they automatically said that their wives were believers, so we trusted them, because we always thought that the way to get into the home in Islam was to go through the men, and that the men would automatically share their faith. But what we found is that's not true. As we listened to the interviews, the women would begin to answer the questions, and the husbands, who were interpreting for the women sometimes in some of these places, would say, that's not what I told you. And what we found was that many of these women could not tell us who Jesus was. And we went back to do the research, and as we did, we found that what was happening is these young men were coming to faith after a 3 to 5 year pilgrimage. They had dreams and visions. They read the scriptures. They had followed that process that Nick just shared with you about. And when they finally came to faith, they went home after just a few months, and they went to their wives, and they said, okay, I am now a follower of Jesus. So this is a Christian home, and therefore you are a follower of Jesus. Now, think about it. What had happened? That man had gone on a pilgrimage. He'd learned, he'd studied, he'd read the scriptures through, as Nick said, 2 to 3 times. And now all of a sudden he told his wife she was a follower of Jesus. Well, she could do several things. Those of you who know Islamic culture, she could divorce him. She could turn him in. Or as she had been raised, she follows her husband. But what we found was after a period of time, especially in Somalia, as we've shared, these men were killed for their faith. And what we saw was a rise in persecution for believers right after these men were killed. And we wondered why all of a sudden were 5 or 6 others killed at the same time. And what we found out, the wives of these believers, who we thought were believers, immediately returned to the mosque and returned with the names of all the believers that their husbands were discipling. Because their faith had not gone deep. Now, think about it. All of a sudden, the rise peaks of these martyrdoms was happening as believers were killed. These women only believed through their husband. That was the limit of it. And so that's one of the areas that we found was a very difficult one. We also have found that Islam is hindering the following of the children coming to faith because the wives do not know. And the husbands look and they think that their family are believers, but suddenly the wives have turned them in and there is no following that way. All right, let's look at another male issue that I think has a lot to do with female issues. We met a young believer. She was 30 at the time, but she had become a believer when she was a young girl, and she had a dream. And in this dream, it told her to go find the scriptures, and she began to look for scriptures, and she wonderfully found that her brother was a secret believer, and under his bed was a Bible. And so secretly, she began reading it in her room, and she became a follower of Jesus. She immediately went out. Just right after she read the scriptures, believed in Jesus, went out and told her father that she was now a believer. Now, what had happened was she had just without thinking about it, had immediately said, I am a believer and Muhammad is demon possessed. Well, you can imagine what her father did. He beat her, he locked her in a room, she was severely tortured and locked up for several months. But what she found out was that she needed to wait and be able to learn about who Jesus was before she began to tell things. But I say that to say, when we ask her, what would you tell a young girl who wanted to follow Jesus? And she said, well, I would tell her not to act like I did, but to really understand and to show my father that I was a changed person. But she said, I really did dislike my father because I saw what he was like and how he mistreated me, my mother. And so what we found was, we found this true in men, but we also found that the hatred of Islam and the hatred of father drives them to become followers of Jesus. And so what we want them to see is, you can't come to Jesus with the hatred of your father. We found this even in America as we began looking at college students who really did not love their parents. And as we began to share these interviews with them, we found that many college students realized that they had not witnessed to their parents, even in America, as they should have. And they did not love their parents into Jesus. And we found several girls who went home to their parents and began to develop the relationship with their fathers. And so what I'm saying here is if we don't have healthy relationships with our families in America, how can we expect when we go to witness and to share our faith into difficult environments, how can we expect someone who is living in Islam or even other faiths to truly love their parents and love their fathers and love them into Jesus? So we have 3 issues, morality, and the male issues of hating family, hating fathers, and then the women's issues of how do you have a self-worth. And so let's look for a minute. How are we going to take the faith into these environments? Any ideas? What are some things that you have gathered from these few minutes that we've introduced, some things that you think we need to in order to take faith into these environments that are difficult, what are some things that we need to do that we can do? Any ideas? Think about morality. What are we going to do? How can we do this?
Storytelling.
Do you know what storytelling is? Have you heard of storytelling? All right. One of the ways that we can share our faith into environments where orality is a huge issue is to do the scriptures through chronological story or situational story. This is taking the scriptures and telling the stories, not reading them from the Bible, but telling them. And so have you not heard of this? Has anybody ever heard of it? Have you? Okay. All right, and so what do? You begin to share the stories of the scriptures in order that they come in the scriptures if you have time. Now, a lot of times we're finding with Muslims, you don't have a year to do the whole Bible. And so what we found is you use situational stories. For instance, a friend of mine comes to my house. She has been trying to have a baby for a long time, and she's barren. And so what story could I share with her that would help her know about the power of God? Yes. Hannah, or even Elizabeth, you could share. And so we found that this time, these allow the woman you to be able to share the power of God through a story. And so you tell the story, and many times you can pray and pray God's blessings on her. And then, of course, you pray for a miracle in her life. And this has happened in several places. All right? Anything else you can think of?
We really wish you would ask some questions. One of the biggest reasons why Muslim women are not coming to Christ is because that faith is so male-oriented in America. And think about it for a moment. I'm not making a moral observation or an ethical observation, but most mission agencies are male-dominated. I would say, what would you guess the number of campus ministers male to female is? 10 to 1, 20 to 1, 30 to 1? How many of y'all know a female campus minister? How many, you know, more than one? I mean, what would you think the ratio would be? I'm just guessing. I don't know. If you look at the, be high, wouldn't it? If you look at mission agencies, if you look at church planning, it's generally got a male face, and so the gender look at Christianity is not much different than the gender face of Islam. It looks like, if you're looking at Christianity from a Muslim standpoint, you'd say, yes, Christianity is just like Islam. God works through the male person. And so even when we go out as families, generally after a year or so, the wife is very involved in most cases, raising kids, keeping the home going. And also the psychological thing you ladies have to struggle with, Islam is not user-friendly when it comes to females from the West. It looks at you. It talks to you. It touches you in ways that can be very demeaning and very challenging. And so the fact of the matter is the face and the witness of Christianity for generation, as Beth has said, has been a male face and a male witness, to where after 2,000 years of Christianity, generally, women do not have access to the gospel of Jesus Christ from other women who know Jesus, and they're not going to hear it from me. And as Beth has tried to make it very plain to you, when these not head husbands, men are coming to Jesus, they're not giving their wives the same process time. They are just simply declaring faith for their wives and baptizing them, and they can't describe a thing about who Jesus is. So orality is a real issue. We're finding that most Americans do not know enough of the Bible that when a Muslim woman asks you a question, like Beth illustrated, can you give in that situation a Bible story in response? Not that you can go, you can't go get your book and look it up. They're going to mess with you a little bit, okay? You're going to get yourself in hot water. And you can't really go get your husband or a boyfriend. Can we put a female face equally upon the witnessing to Islam as we've done with a male face? Because these women will just come to Jesus through a female witness, all right?
One of the things we're finding is as we go into some of these areas, the women are very, very interested in being your friend. They want to get to know Americans. They want to get to know people who speak English. And so that's a way of making friends. But how do you take it deep enough to be able to share Jesus with them is so key. And what are the unique ways, especially when you go into areas where in the Arab world that's very rich and wealthy, how do you get into Muslims' homes? And some of the things that we're finding is you've got to be really creative. For instance, we have a wedding planner. And so she goes and she helps plan weddings. Several of our ladies join gyms because there are hours in the gyms when only women can go. And so these are some ways that you're going to have, if you're planning or interested at all into going into this world, you are going to have to be so creative and just really think, how do I make relationships and open doors so that I can share the stories that I know? And one of the things we are asking our people is, do you know enough of the Bible to be able to tell those stories? And Nick was saying that. And so during our worship time, we spend hours where we do not bring our Bibles. And we try to be able to recreate the stories together. And this is something you could do even now with your friends, is can you recreate the Bible story without looking at it? And a lot of times corporately you can do that. And so that's a great way to practice before you even go using oral methods.
Ask a hard question. Beth is going to give you a lot of money, whoever asks the best question.
You talked about seeing men that come to faith. Have you seen situations with women? What is it like for them if their husband isn't a believer? And have you seen, like, what is that like?
What's it like for women who come without a husband who is a believer? One of the things that we believe, and there's no way to prove it, but I believe that there are women, Muslim women especially, all over the world who are having dreams and visions. And if you want to partner with God, this is one thing you can do. Begin to pray that women and men will have those dreams and visions that will lead them on pilgrimages, that will cause them to begin to look for the scriptures or to find someone who can tell them. We don't have a lot of research in this area because there just aren't that many women out there that we can talk to. And a lot of the interviews that we did, Nick had to travel alone, and so we weren't able. But the interviews that I've done among women in one of the North African countries, I'm trying to think, we did 5 interviews, and none of them, their husbands were believers. 2 of them that were not married, but the other 3, their husbands were not believers.
Generally, the pattern is, women don't tell their husbands and men don't tell their wives, generally. And it's a different dynamic here. You need to catch this. Women don't tell their husbands out of fear of being divorced and beaten or killed. Men don't tell their wives because they don't think their wives are worthy of salvation.
Probably the hardest interview we did together was a man who talked about all the great ways he was going to share his faith on TV because he was a very good singer. And when we finally got around to asking, what about your wife? He said, well, she's just a dumb village woman. She doesn't deserve Jesus. And so, you know, you want to go, whoa.
No, that's not what you wanted to do.
No. I'm trying to be nice. But anyway, I think that's an issue that we have to think about. Yeah.
How about explaining the Trinity to them? How do you bring the concept of the Trinity across?
I don't. Christianity, what we found, what's your name?
Samson.
Samson. What we've done for 1,400 years, we've been in a debate with Islam over how can God have a son? How can there be three gods in one? And we've been in a apologetics type of situation. And so now we've shifted about 1985 into being more proactive in a Christian witness. And so what we're finding is there's no way... I'm forced to have that discussion at times. And so there's a way that I can do it that I'll share with you privately if you want to ask the question later on. But basically what we're trying to do is build them a set of a Bible story so the Holy Spirit can break their heart and they can see Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit as one rather than in a debate type of setting, which they have their own apologetic scriptures and all that. They're ready to take me on all the time. And I will say this, in Islam, I probably, for every one chance I have to openly share my faith in America, I have 25 chances in Islam. That's awesome. They're always trying to convert me. They're always trying to argue the Quran and the Bible and Jesus and Muhammad. And so rather than arguing a set piece, I want to try to talk about God's nature and build them and use those situational stories to bring them closer to God. And I want to talk to them about sin. I want to talk to them about assurance of salvation, forgiveness of sin, of knowing God as Father, as God is. Can you really know God? Can you enter into a relationship with God? And so I want to change what we talk about. And so if they ask me that question, I'm going to be like Bill Clinton or George Bush or someone else, and I'm going to answer it, but I'm going to answer a different question. I'm not going to answer the question that they asked me. I'm going to answer the question I want them to ask me. All right? And so that, in a sense, you asked me a really, really good question because I did the same thing with you. All right? But as Beth is trying to point out is there's a number of things that are happening with these women. I've seen in two places in the world where women are coming to faith equal numbers to men, and that's women reaching women and women that are baptizing women. And they're always troubled by that. They're always wondering, how do we get it in our homes? How do we get it to our husbands? And we're helping them. Rather than declaring their faith immediately, we're letting their helping to disciple them. So both husband can be asked by a wife, what's changed in your life? And a wife can be asked by her husband, what's changed in your life? So we can have that positive witness develop before a declaration is made. But you've got to know the stories, especially you ladies. Islam comes after you so hard. Seminary professors... there's been two wives of seminary presidents in the Southern Baptist Convention that said to us, we think that 30% of our ladies on seminary campus are not healthy enough in themselves to take Christianity, take Jesus to Muslims. You got to be healthy. You live in a very sex-oriented society. You live in a very abusive society. And if that's you, we've got to find healing for that. You've got to find confidence in who you are in Christ and be a whole person as this demonic type of activity comes after you. You got to know your stories. You got to know your Jesus. And I can promise you, listen to Aunt Beth and Uncle Ken, if God gives you the wishes of your heart and large or numbers of Muslim women come to Jesus, they're going to be hammered. Your fruit is going to be hammered. Is Jesus worth it? Is Jesus worth when you pour your life into someone else, they pay big prices for it? And so ask us a couple more questions.
There was a question back here.
How many women ever make it to a college campus?
Good question. Beth owes you $5. No. Muslim women are making it to college campuses. And generally when they do, of course, they're literate. Muslim college students, I'm going to answer the question that you wanted to ask me. Muslim college students are coming to Christ in large numbers, larger number than any other segment of Islam. All right? But, big but, we have never seen any churches come out of that. Because ministry to Muslim college students is like a lot of times ministry to college students in the States. It is just focused on your 4 years in university, and it's not about getting you into reproducing church. And so we're going to put a lot more people among college students, but we're going to work smarter because we have found for the last decades, faith does not survive going home and getting a job and getting a wife or getting a husband. See, college students are all over the world are just like you guys. They're attracted to the forbidden. They want to do in college what they couldn't do at home. So Muslims go off to university and they eat pork, drink alcohol, have sex, and become a Christian. And see, there's no difference in those four because they want to try out what's forbidden to them. If God can use it, praise God. But we want to make sure that it translates to going home. And we haven't done a good job at that. So yeah, we've got, you go to the Cairos of the world, to Tunisias, the Jordans, the Egypts, Morocco. You go to more of the moderate. This is not Saudi Arabia. This is not Kuwait. This is not Qatar, it's not Somalia, it's not Yemen, it's not Afghanistan, it's not Pakistan. But in the more moderate countries, there are a good number of women. Now, those five women that generally come to Christ out of 100, three of them will be single. They'll generally be very good looking, highly educated, and they have an attitude that they love Jesus and they want to use Jesus just to stick it to Islam. And the next day they come to Jesus, they'll put on tight t-shirt and tight jeans because they are free in Jesus. And they'll take off the black or whatever they've got on. Well, the Apostle Paul has something very clear to say about dress and witness. And what does freedom in Christ really mean? And so college environments are very ripe for that if we look beyond the college-university experience and we're into church planning and helping it to go home. I do know one church that came out of a college ministry. One! And that church is next to the university and none of those kids ever went home. They just stayed right into the university fellowship. And they never went back and told mom and dad or brother and sister. And they married within that university thing. So, a really good question.
This goes back to the question over here about women is, one of the things we want to do as we go and we share is, as soon as possible, we want this to become a community of believers that has a deep desire to go home, to share their faith, not to keep it to themselves. And these women who are coming without husbands, we want to put in that DNA that they have a burden for their family to come to Christ, that they'll become a church in that home. For college students, we want to have a deep desire that we share it, that it becomes a community of believers. And so that's, if you're thinking about going overseas, you want to be thinking, how can I not just make this for this one individual, but how can I implant in that person the desire to share it? Just as an example, just recently we were in a North African country and Nick was sharing with some of the MBBs, the Muslim background believers there. There were about 30 of them who gathered each night. And at the end of the time, after about three nights, these four men came forward and began talking to Nick and said, we've listened to what you've said all this week, and no one has ever told us what you've told us. And Nick, of course, said, well, what was it? He said, we were told here tonight, or this week, that we should share our faith with our families, and no one has ever told us that. And so we four are brothers. There are nine more in our family back in the village, and tonight we are leaving the capital city. We're going home and we will not come back to the capital city till our whole family are believers. And so as soon as you begin sharing, you want that to be part of it. Is as believers, our responsibility is to share our faith and to multiply it.
And sitting right here, out of that 35 MBBs, there were like five women. And this one lady began to cry. She's about 25, 26, and she said, when they beat me, am I allowed to fight back? What do you say to her? When my family, when my friends beat me, am I allowed to fight back? And to let the group answer that question and let the Bible stories begin to percolate and let them talk about the nature of suffering and is Jesus worth it? You got to know your book, folks. You got to know your own heart. Are you whole enough in Jesus to take the gospel to Muslim women are in places of persecution? When your fruit gets attacked, is Jesus worth it? And Beth has emphasized a number of times, we always believe that we send by twos, especially into persecution, that a couple is not two, a couple is one. And so building teams in the midst of persecution to build a corporate witness is very important to us. We need to This is a little bit of a commercial, but Beth and I need to form about 15 new teams in North Africa right now in the countries where we work, in Ethiopia, Somalia, Djibouti, Eritrea, and Yemen. And it's very difficult to get two girls to come together, two guys to come together, two couples to come together. Focus has a good plan as they're trying to send teams out. We need scores of college graduates that can come out and go 2 years and even into career. The thing that I would say in summary, then ask Aunt Beth another question, what I think is at the root of our issues of Muslim women in persecution is, I think, and Beth alluded to this, that Muslim women believe the same thing that Muslim men believe, that a woman in Islam believes that her soul is not able in of itself to be worthy to house the Spirit of God. That she can only come to Christ or to God through a husband, through a brother, through a father. And so what I want to say to you as you pray for Muslim women to come to Jesus, most Muslim women that we encounter do not believe that their soul is competent enough to house the Spirit of the living God. How do you bring change into that? Living as a woman with a competent soul. Telling those Bible stories of women with competent souls before God. And living, not as, I'm not trying to create any feminazis here today. You know, and if we came back 5 years from now, we got 95 women and 5 men who are believers. That's still a mess. You know, we're looking at how to bring families and communities to Christ. Ask Aunt Beth another question. Yes.
When you're dealing with those types of situations where you're helping people deal with situations that you have never had to deal with and that you won't ever have to deal with, how do you prepare for that? What kind of heart issues does that bring out in you? And what do you do to be able to minister that way?
Well, I think one of the things you do is you rely on the situations that God has given you to deal with. And He will always bring to mind areas that they'll never be similar, of course, because you'll probably never get beaten and that kind of thing. But there are areas that God will prepare you to be able to share. And then, of course, you go back to the Scriptures. When, especially this young lady who, you know, do I fight back? It was great because the whole group began to talk about what did Jesus do when they put Him on the cross. And of course, Jesus was the prime example of do you fight back? And so so you have to rely on that. I'm sure, you know, you just have to rely, you have to be prayed up before you go into those places. I will say that spiritual warfare will be at you constantly because it's so easy to give up. It's so easy to say it's not worth it. When they take your friend to jail and you're worried about them, you know, what do? You know, it's easy to say, okay, I can go to America and just close out. But you've got to say, I'm going to stay the course. Jesus stayed the course to the cross. I'm going to stay the course because it is worth it. And then rely on the experiences that God does give you to help you walk through it.
If they'd given an invitation this morning after John spoke, I might have went up. I was just so pleased because the whole emphasis this week on sharing your faith. Most of our folks that come to work with us on the mission field have led one or two people to Christ only, if that, while they've been in a free country of America. So what Beth is alluding to here, sharing your faith in America would be one of the best ways of preparing to share your faith anywhere on the planet. And you're going to be hassled. It'll be different. But if you don't do it here, it'll be much more difficult to do it over there. And then what Beth also alluded to, if you can get in your mind, witnessing is very, very easy and it's a lot of fun when you realize that it's just a combination of telling your story and God's story. And so where your story might be in deficit, God's story's not. And so use your story as an introduction, a relationship, and then you can talk about, you know, I mean, there's a lot of places relate. I mean, you talk about, there's poor old, what's Abraham's wife's name?
Sarah,
she's back in the woods somewhere, and they're talking about her reproductive rights. No, Islam will appreciate that. But there's a lot of stories that you can use to connect, but then also then bring in those stories that show women in a very, very positive role. The problem is, most of us come over, we're in deficit in bold witnessing. We're in deficit in bold witnessing.
And then secondly, we just don't know our story well enough for that to pop up like popcorn and allow the Holy Spirit to bring that to your mind. And He'll do it. It's not about you. It's just not. One more question. We got to let y'all go to worship.
I wanted to ask how you are teaching or training, how you and Beth are living differently than American Christianity that you talked about. How are you teaching the families that are on the field? How are you working that out?
She beats me all the time. No.
What we emphasize is, as you come as a family or as a single person, we attach you to a team. You know, you're not hanging out there by yourself. We want the women to feel they are as much a part of our family as a husband and wife. And so when they come, we say, okay, as a family, how are you going to witness? Well, I make a contact, we go as a family. Ken makes a nickname. Sorry, you all. We're using a pen name, but we're going to blow it all week, so just ignore us.
Us.
You've already done it once.
I've done two.
Nick makes a contact. We follow it up as a family going out there. Our children make contacts. We follow it up as a family. And I think one of the fun parts is we don't say it's your job or his job. It's our job as a family. And then this year, we realized that you may not know, but every year we have to write what we call our job, you know, what our goals are, you know.
Strategy plan.
And this year we're requiring the wife to write hers, the husband to write his, and then as a unit they write one together of what they're going to do. Because we were finding all these great plans that these men were putting on paper, their wives were never mentioned in the plan. And so Nick would say, okay, what's Melissa going to do? And then, all of a sudden Melissa said, oh, well, I'm doing all kinds of things, but it's never written down or said that this is going to be it. So putting it out there as a couple, as the single person attached to a team, and Nick said it, we don't send our singles out by ones. We send them out by twos. And they're always part of a team, part of a family, part of accountability and that kind of thing.
The way I word it, we've had to change expectations. So we say we expect everybody to be a bold witness, and then you put in their accountability. And if I walk up to you in Yemen, I will do this every time I see you. How many women are you in contact with you? How many homes have you been in this month? Who have you witnessed to? And so we deal with expectations and accountability. And a lot of wives say, we want to come out and be a housewife. We want to homeschool the kids. We want to raise the kids. I want to put meals on the table, and I want my home to be a safe place for my family. And we'll say, fine, serve somewhere other than North Africa, Middle East. Is that fair? But whether you're homeschooling or you're going to local school, we just want to use your kids as bait. We want you to be out there in community and be a family, like Beth said over and over again, it's a family calling, and then the expectations are, you will learn language and you will be in a community. The Melissa she mentioned is a real person. She's probably in the last 2 years gone to 75 weddings that last over 10 hours each wedding with her little daughter, with her kids. Her kids' first language is Arabic, and she's got a list of 28 Muslim women name on her refrigerator that she's in contact with, and her husband holds her accountable to that list as she does to him. A lot of our places we can't, we have to homeschool. Our leadership says to families, listen, we don't want to mess with you too much, but if you need to homeschool, fine. Beth homeschooled. We went out to the village 2 or 3 weeks at a time. We just homeschooled in the village. I don't personally understand what the issues are all the time, but we say if it's a real problem, let the husband homeschool 50% of the time and the wife homeschool 50% of the time, and that way we'll give equal opportunity in the community. The only people that don't like that is the children, because they don't like dad teaching them. They prefer mama a whole lot. We got to let y'all go.
We appreciate your time. We are around. Let us know if you've got other questions or other things, and just have a great week. We're glad we're here.